Isn't it wonderful that God lives? Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. And when you think about tomorrow, you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. But because He lives, we can face it. Beautiful song. From Luke, the second chapter, starting with verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own way. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This morning we're going to talk about clouds over the manger. But before we go any further, let us go to God in prayer. O wonderful and righteous God, we are blessed once again this morning because you have brought us to this point in our lives. Father, we thank you for our health and the reasonable portion of our strength and lives that we have available to us today that you have loaned us on, O Lord. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for the church. We thank you especially for this local congregation and the leaders here at this congregation, as well as their families. We thank you for those brethren who have taken part in the services thus far, and we pray for them and their families as well. We pray for each and every member here this morning, and even all of our visitors as well. We thank you this morning, O Heavenly Father, that we have been blessed enough to see this new day. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for those who rule over us all over the world, O Heavenly Father. We pray for that they may have strength and that they may do the things that are right in your sight, O Lord, and not rule heavy-handed over the people. Thank you, O Heavenly Father, for all of your blessings and for everything that you do for us and everything you have done for us. Thank you this morning, O Heavenly Father, that we were able to come out to the church service in the name of your Son, Jesus, his church, O Lord. Thank you this morning, O Lord, for each and every one that is under the sound of my voice. And as we pray this morning, we thank you for the services that have been rendered and pray for the services that are about to be rendered and continuing on. Thank you this morning, Father, and we pray for those who are sick and shut in, those who are traveling, those who may be on their way. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for the parents of our children. We thank you for our own parents. And we thank you, O Heavenly Father, for the teachers and the leaders who are doing the very best they can to teach light and to bring light into a dark world, O Lord. Thank you this morning, Father, for those who serve our every need. Thank you for giving them to us, O Lord. Thank you this morning, O Heavenly Father, as we continue on in our services now. Be with us, watch over, and keep us, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, the one who marched up Calvary's hill to hang on yonder's cross. Thank you in his name's sake. Amen. This morning, the world has never seen a birth like that of Jesus, and it never will again. Most everyone knows of the birth of Jesus, even non-Christians as well. And you can just ask some of them, and they'll tell you, yes, that's Christmas Day. But nevertheless, we're not here to talk about whether that's true or not this morning. What I'm here to tell you about is that he was born and he is real. And that is what's true. The truth is that he was born in a manger. And over him was controversy from his birth, caused by a king who wanted to kill him. You might say there were clouds over his manger. You might say that these clouds included the fact that his father and mother never came together before she became with child. Now, the Bible does not tell us about the people who knew Joseph and Mary, but if they were anything like the people of today, we can imagine that these two were the gossip of the local villages and town. Probably something like this the gossip went. I always considered Mary to be a good girl. Who would have ever thought she would be in this predicament? I thought Joseph was a good, upstanding young man, but he turned out to be no good after all. He took advantage of that poor girl. And what about the poor child soon to be born out of wedlock? To all of those people, I would say this. You don't need to understand the workings of the Lord of heaven, for he works in mysterious ways. So let us just consider the Word of God and not put anything else into it, because we don't know what God's plan is in our lives. But with that said, let us explore some of these clouds that were over the manger. He was born under a cloud of poverty. Jesus was born poor, yet so very rich. His father was a carpenter, but he would become known by his father's trade. His father's Joseph's trade. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 55, the question was asked, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? He was also known by his sisters. Not only was he born poor, but he lived poor. And he even died poor. Even though he was born under this cloud of poverty, his father was of the house of David, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 27. His mother Mary came from a well-known family as well, and yet she too was poor, but she was enabled by God. Even though she was a virgin chosen to bring into this world the Savior of mankind, Christ was not born by ordinary means. He was not born by ordinary means, but by a miraculous process. I hope that nobody asked me now at the back door how Jesus' brothers and sisters came about, for the Bible doesn't address that. All I know, it says that these were his brothers and sisters. What I would answer you if you ask me about them, I tell you, try to live your life right that you can get to heaven and then ask Jesus for yourself. How did he have sisters and brothers? Just how poor was Jesus? Well, somebody wrote in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 20. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was pretty poor, I would suggest to you, church, but that's okay. He was still rich. He even had a borrowed donkey to ride into Jerusalem up on in Matthew chapter 21. He was the king, but yet he was poor and meek. But worst of all, upon his death, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. A tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, according to Matthew chapter 27, around verse number 60. Even though Jesus was poor here on earth, his father, his heavenly father I speak of, our father also, owned everything. Notice some of what our father owns. When he talks in Psalms chapter 50, starting around verse number 10, he says, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. He knows the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field and are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine in the fullness thereof. So God owns everything. Therefore, Jesus, being his son, is heir to all of that. So yes, he was born poor, but he was rich before he was poor. He was rich before he came into this world. Even though Jesus was born under a cloud, his death brought the richness of eternal life for all of mankind. We have eternal life because of Jesus. Notice verse number 7 there. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Neither did the cloud of poverty stop Jesus from coming into this world, although he came in and under the cloud of poverty. He was poor. He was also born in the cloud of suffering and persecution. When we look at the Old Testament, we find prophecies pointing to him, and these prophecies came true in the New Testament. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, we find Isaiah speaking of how that he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We hid as if it were our faces from him. We esteemed him not. When we look at verse number 9 of that same text, we find something even more plainer pictured for us to see. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. And there's a lesson in there for us. Sometimes we as Christians need to learn to shut up as well. Some of us need to just learn to bridle our tongue as the Bible teaches us to do. But Jesus opened not his mouth when he was being sentenced to death, when he was in the courtroom and when he was being questioned. In Matthew chapter 26, around verse number 63, Jesus, as he was questioned by the high priest, the Bible said that Jesus held his peace. Even though the demand was from the high priest, it made no difference to Jesus. He held his peace. And sometimes holding your peace is a good thing. Sometimes holding your peace is the best thing, because that can keep even more peace when you hold your peace. So sometimes we just need to learn how to just keep quiet. Many today are still questioning whether Jesus is real. And some are even questioning his authority over us, if it's true or not. There was a cloud of betrayal over the manger, for he was to be betrayed by one of his very own. In Matthew chapter 26, between about the verses of 14 and about 16, we find one of the 12 apostles sought a bounty and an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, you know, betrayal is something as old as time, as we can see here. But, you know, people are betraying one another on a daily basis. Men betray women. Women betray men. Kids betray each other. Judas found a way to betray Jesus. Judas found a way that he was going to betray Jesus. And when Jesus was arrested and taken before an earthly king for his trial, to the one who betrayed Jesus, it changed his life as well. Because the Bible teaches us that he became remorseful, realizing that he had sinned. He became remorseful and he committed suicide in Matthew chapter 27. These things all came as Jesus was nearing the results of the Old Testament prophecy, and which needed and must be fulfilled. Jesus had been prophesied that he was going to die on yonder's cross. Jesus suffered persecution while on this earth. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 4, he asked Saul, he said, why was he persecuting him? He was persecuted, and though he led us to know that we are no better off than him, for in John chapter 15, around verse 20, he said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You feel sometimes that you are being persecuted? Well, don't feel too bad, because they persecuted Jesus. And I believe that Jesus was more important in our lives than anyone else in our lives. We need to learn to understand persecution was what Jesus faced and suffered as well. Jesus was hated and in danger of being killed by King Herod the Great. From his very birth, this king pretended that he wanted to find Jesus to worship him. But he really wanted to destroy Jesus. The cloud of persecution was with Jesus throughout all of his short lifetime here on earth. And somebody may ask the question, well, couldn't Jesus have stopped the persecution and the suffering? And my answer to that question is yes, but then the scriptures had it and needed to be fulfilled. So he had to fulfill prophecy. Yes, Jesus could have stopped at any time he wanted to. He could have stopped the cross from happening, but then the scriptures would not have been fulfilled. He was born under a cloud of crucifixion and death. The birth of Jesus was, as I told you before, not understood by the world of that time or even now, for that matter, for we've never experienced a birth like this one. The innkeeper didn't understand what he was doing when he refused a room in his inn to a pregnant mother. So if you notice the text in Luke chapter 2, around in verse number 7 once again, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I don't know if a convention or a local meeting was going on at the time. I don't know why there was no room in the inn, but I think it was a matter that the innkeeper put out front there. He said, I have no room for him at the inn. Now, can you imagine the father, Joseph, approaching the desk in the inn saying, I need a room for my wife who is pregnant and about to deliver. And an innkeeper telling you, there is no room for you to have your child. This is basically what happened. He was born in a stable, a place where animals would stay. Even though his earthly life started out as probably any other baby, he was already older than his parents. He was already older than both of his parents put together. Even though the parents were there, Jesus had been here before. Jesus was here before they were. But the cloud of crucifixion and death was over his manger. He would live to be a little over age 30, about 33 years he would live. He would be crucified. No doubt when Jesus was born, his earthly parents were like parents of today. They were probably happy for they had a male child. But he was different. For even though there were clouds over his manger, this baby was different. Oh, this baby was quite different. Look at verse number 6 in the Bible. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now Joseph and Mary, let's go back up to verse 5. He was there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And in verse 6 it said, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In verse 7 again, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I'd like to ask, I'm going to try to get there, like I told you before. I'm going to try to get to heaven because I'd like to question some of these things that went on in the Bible myself. I'd like to know some answers to some things, but since I can't question them now, I just give it to you as the Bible presents it to us. So that's all that I can do. Jesus came here for a purpose. He came here to be the sacrifice for all. He came here to love all. He even came here to die for all. For we were all under the cloud of death. That is death without the possibility of redemption. That is death without the possibility of any chance of saving ourselves. Until he got here to earth and hung, bled, and died on the cross. He defeated death. And we now have the safety and promise of everlasting life. All because of him, if we do his will. Now, there are some things that come to mind when you say that Jesus came here to do his will, or to do his had to fulfill prophecy. But one of the things that comes to mind is that Jesus came here, according to John 3:16, because he loved us. He came here because he loved us. And God sent him because he loved us. He came here, God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live and have a chance at everlasting life. So the question becomes, for your own purposes this morning, the question becomes, are you living the life that you would make Jesus proud of? Are you living a life that Jesus would be proud to have you as one of His in heaven with Him? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Even though He was born under clouds over His manger, the angels and the heavenly host praised God at His birth in Luke 2:13. In verse number 20 of Luke chapter 2, the shepherds rejoiced. Yet today, there's not a whole lot of rejoicing in a whole... Oh yeah, church folk rejoice. Church folk know that Jesus is real. Church folk know that Jesus is what He said He was. But the world is what we are trying to get to understand this. The world is what we preach our sermons to. The world is what we try to reach because they are living in darkness. Oh yeah, we preach to the church too. Every now and then, the church needs to hear a lesson, but we try to reach the world because that's who we're trying to get into the church so that they all might be saved. And yes, the clouds of poverty was over the manger. The clouds of suffering and the clouds of death hung over His manger. Yet He lived longer, suffered enough, and still loved enough that those clouds one day roll back. Those clouds rolled away. Do you remember what we just talked about a few Sundays ago? In Matthew chapter, go with me if you will, over to Matthew. And the verse in the chapter is verse number 28, where we talked about as the end of the Sabbath came, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, when Mary and Magdalene and came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord rolled back, ascended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door. Yes, Jesus was crucified on yonder's cross. He died and He was laid in a tomb, as a borrowed tomb, as a matter of fact. But the angel of heaven came down and rolled that stone away. So I know that Jesus came out of the grave because the Bible tells me so. But more importantly, He got up from His grave, letting us to know that even though clouds may roll in on us, even though clouds may roll in our lives, having Jesus in our lives means we can share in victory over despair. Even sometimes when the sun don't seem to shine in our lives, soon and very soon, those clouds are going to roll away. I wonder sometimes, do we always know that God needs to hear our prayers even when things are not going so well in our lives? Do you understand that the Bible tells us that men are to always to pray? I know some of us, we like to pray when things are sunny and bright. But we like to pray when things are not so nice, but we don't always like to pray when things are sunny and bright. Let me get that straight. But do you not know that in order for us to be a reaching hand to the Lord in heaven, we need to pray all the time? We need to pray so that God already knows what we need. Don't think that He doesn't already know. He knows our weakness. He knows our frailties. He knows our needs, and He even knows our wants. But sometimes we want things that don't make a difference in our lives. But nevertheless, you can still ask God. I'm not saying He'll deliver, but He will supply all of our needs. But when these clouds roll into your life and things get the darkest that you've never seen before, when these clouds roll over your head and it just seems as though I can't see the sunlight because the clouds are there, when it seems as though I'll never get from underneath these clouds, when it seems as though nothing I do seems to be right, when it seems as though everything I do seems to turn out wrong, when it seems as though I cannot get this all by myself, you need to turn to the Lord. You need to turn to the Lord. Even after your family and friends give up on you, turn to the Lord still. When the doctor says that I can't do any more for you or your loved one, you still have the privilege of calling upon Jesus. We sing the song, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. For He already knows what we need of, what we have need of. He already knows where we're going, because He's already been where we're headed. Oh, I tell you something about Jesus. He's the man who knows it all. You ever heard somebody say he think he knows it all? Well, God knows it all. He knows everything about us. He knows even down to every little hair on your head. And if you say, I don't have any hair on my head, He knew the ones that you had when you had it on your head. Jesus is all right this morning. Jesus is all right this morning, because when I go back to Luke chapter 2 and look at the text, and I see that He came here in a manger, and He was laid in a manger because there was no room for Him in the inn. And I submit to you this morning that there are folk who are still, that folk that still don't have room for Him in their hearts. And if you don't have room for Him in your heart, if you ignore Jesus, He's going to ignore you when it counts for the most. If you are ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you before His Father, which is in heaven. Because He lives, as I said, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I don't have to worry about where my next meal is going to come from. If I know Jesus, I'll have a meal. If I know Jesus, I'll have whatever it is that I need in my life. Because He was born in a manger, and because clouds hung over that manger, we can thank God this morning that Jesus, even though He was about getting ready to go to death for us, it wasn't for Him, it was for us. We can thank God that Jesus lived, He died, and lives on today. He is the Master and the Lord. So I ask the question this morning, will you allow Him to come into your life this morning? Will you allow Him to be a part of your life? Or will you consider Jesus to be an outsider in your life? If Jesus is considered an outsider in your life, guess where you'll be? You'll be on the outside as well. If Jesus is considered an outsider in your life, then where will you go in the judgment day? Because there's going to come a day when every knee shall bow, every eye shall see Him. And so you ask the question this morning of yourself, where is Jesus in my life? Did I forget about Him? Did I care about Him when there was no room in the inn? Did I care about the dark clouds that rolled over His manger? Did I care about Him when He was lying in the manger? Did I care about Him when He went to yonder's cross? Did I know Jesus? Or do I know Jesus? Or do I know someone else that I feel is more important than Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? How well do you want to know Him? You know, if you don't know Him, you need to get to know Him. And if you don't know how to get to know Him, we'll instruct you on that too in a moment. We'll tell you what it is, what steps you need to take to get to know Him. And if you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus, you need to help them to learn to know Him. You know, this is a big world in which we live today. And things are closing in. Everything is at warp speed now. You can reach the other side of the world now in just a matter of a few seconds by pushing a few buttons on a telephone or by pushing a few buttons on a computer. You can get to the other side of the world. But if you've left Jesus, you need to come back there before you go traveling around the world. And to anybody that doesn't know Him, I've got the formula. You come to Him by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized in the watery grave of baptism. And then to all of those who knew Him, but now have left Him, and want to come back to Him. You come back to the Lord by asking Him, first of all, to strengthen you, forgive you, and make everything right with Him through you. And then you come before the church, asking the church to pray for you. If this is your desire, as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.